We do also have an awful lot to be thankful for in our lives today. Thursday, we're going to be looking at Psalm 100 from 10 to about 10:30. Then you'll have opportunity to share in how God has blessed you and the thankful attitude in your heart. But today we're going to look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This is an unusual passage for Thanksgiving, but it's one that addresses the attitude of the heart. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. And this is not a parable. This is an actual event. As Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. The setting of this is in Luke 9:51. As the time drew near, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And when he left Galilee, he purposely went through Samaria. He came into a village of Samaria. He sent his disciples ahead to make preparations. And when they went into the area, into the city, into that village, making preparations, they asked about who was coming. And, of course, the disciples said, Jesus. And it being a Samaritan village, said, no, he is not staying here. Leave. And so James and John, this is an interesting thing about James and John. Those gracious apostles said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and barbecue this place? That's my paraphrase, by the way. And Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. And Jesus went to another village. He left that village that totally rejected him. And as they go on, they go into another village in Samaria. And this is where we pick up the account today in Luke chapter 17. Well, let's pray before we study, shall we? Father in heaven, we love you because you have first loved us. And you've shown us your love clearly by sending your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sin of your people and to raise him from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven and is seated at your right hand where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today to worship you and to continue in worshiping you through the reading and teaching of your holy word. Father, I pray that we will focus on your word, that you will keep the evil one from us, that you will instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. You know the need that each of us have today for our spiritual nourishment, for equipping us to continue in loving and serving you. So, Father, we look to you to meet that need. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed in their relationship with you and in their walk with you. And I pray, Father, today for those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that you speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very interesting account, an encounter that Jesus has with these men. And we're going to look at this passage very carefully because it actually speaks to the heart. And as you and I today need to look at our own heart and examine our attitude toward Christ. Would my attitude fit with the nine or with the one? Now let me explain that. By fitting into the group of nine men, my attitude would be, hey Lord, I need this. Got it. Lord, I need this. Got it. And never think to stop and give thanks. Never. Now, there are 10 men here. Let's look at this very carefully. First of all, in verse 11, we see where he's left the village that refused him, and he's in another village in Samaria. And he enters this village, and as he entered the village, there were 10 men approaching him that had leprosy. According to the law of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, these men were required by the law of God to stay away from everybody. And when they were approaching someone or someone was approaching them, they had to stop and with a loud voice call out, unclean, unclean. They were totally separated from society. And that's what these men were doing. They were crying out, unclean. But look what they said to Jesus in verses 12 and 13. As they stood and they did what the law required of them, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice the names they use. Jesus, Savior. Now, they were on the border of Samaria and Galilee, so they knew who Jesus was. They were familiar with Him, His power, His healing people, casting out demons, so they knew who He was. But then they use another name. Master. Not Lord. Not Kurios, but Master. This word means chief or superintendent. And it's based on the authority that the individual has. So they're just looking at Jesus as someone who has this power that could help them out. So they cry out, Jesus, Master. The next thing they say is, have mercy on us. Mercy there, as you know, means to have pity on someone, to have compassion on someone to the point that that person will reach out and help. Based solely on the need that the person has and the love in the one's heart that can help them. And so this is the request that they have. Now look what Jesus, how He responds to them. When He saw them, look what He told them. Go and show yourselves to the priests. He didn't touch them. He didn't say, be healed. He didn't pray. But by the power of His Word, He said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so, that's what they did. They turned and they left to go. And as they walked away, they were cleansed. This disease, this dreadful disease they had, disappeared. Now, let's go on down to the next verse. 15. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back. One man seeing, oh my, I'm healed. Think about that. Think about having a dreadful disease that was so bad and so contagious. You had to be separated from every human being. And the only contact you had with another human being is the one who had the same disease. You were separated from family and friends. Dreadful. Wanting to be healed. And when they turned, they were healed. And then, one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back. And he was praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. One man, moved in his heart, goes back to give thanks. And look at the next phrase. He was a Samaritan, which meant the other nine were Jews. Because Jesus wouldn't tell a bunch of Samaritans to go to the priest. He would only tell Jews to go to the priest because they knew the law. And so that's what the Jews were doing. In their legalistic mind, they were doing what the law required. But this one Samaritan, let's look at what he did and why he did it. Notice what he does here. In verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, the verb to see there means to see visibly. He could see he was healed. And it also means to perceive something deep within his heart. When he realized what had taken place by the Word of God, do you and I realize what God does for us? Do we take time in this world that is so hectic and so busy? Do we take time to just put the brakes on and think about who God is, as the choir sung this morning? The Almighty God? Maybe that could be part of our problem, because we're living at such a pace in life. And it's all about me, myself, and I. And it's not a whole lot about God. Oh, I acknowledge Him one day a week. And I acknowledge Him when I get in a bind and I have to pray. Or I need something. Or my health goes down the tube. But what about just stopping and saying and reflecting on God and who He is? There's a word in the Psalms that we read periodically. The word is Selah. And actually, nobody knows what the word means. But a general consensus is it means it's a musical rest and it's time to stop and think what has just been written in the paragraph before it. And I think that's what you and I need to do as believers in Christ. I'm thankful that we have Thanksgiving at least once a year. Otherwise, we may never slow down to give thanks. But I think it's a spiritual discipline that we need to Selah. Stop. Just stop. And think about who God is. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Who's revealed Himself to us in His Son by His Spirit. And the whole purpose is for our salvation. To be forgiven, to experience forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. And then Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you know what? He does it. It really takes place. So when this man saw, both physically and spiritually and mentally, what was taking place in him, what does he do? Notice here in verse 15, He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He turned back. Now, he was in that group going to see the priest. And he's walking along with them. Now, we don't know where he was, in the middle of the pack, or was he in the front, or was he in the back? If I'd have been that guy, I'd have been in the back. They'd have never missed me. I'd have just turned around and walked back. However, when he turned and walked back, what did he do? He praised God with a loud voice. That's, the Greek word is mega. Big, huge. Lord, thank you! You think the other nine heard him? We don't know. But it's with a loud voice. He was praising God. Praising God for what God had done for him. The verb there, healed, means healed thoroughly and completely. And so this man is so moved that he turned back and with a loud voice was praising God. Have you and I been moved like that recently? To where we've turned to God to praise Him and to thank Him? He goes on. The next thing he does is he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, to fall on your face before someone in that day, and particularly at their feet, was an overwhelming act of the humility that was in his heart. To humble himself. When's the last time you and I humbled ourselves to that degree? I'm talking about in the heart, before God, realizing who He is and who I am, and His grace and His mercy for us. Maybe we go home this afternoon after lunch, either before or after the nap, maybe it ought to be after the nap, and humble ourselves before God, realizing who He is and what He's doing. Now, look what He does next. Giving Him thanks. Giving Him thanks. To give thanks here, this word is a powerful word that speaks about the heart. It speaks about the heart. First of all, it means the heart is thankful. We have an attitude of thanksgiving. Why do we have an attitude of thanksgiving? Because we realize who God is. And all He's done for us, first and foremost, spiritually. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. We've been snatched out of the jaws of hell and condemnation and the eternal fire and judgment from God. We've been delivered from that, literally. We will never face that. And that ought to create in us a very humble and thankful heart. And then another connotation of this word to give thanks is to feel in our hearts a desire to be thankful. We're living in a day and age where we're entitled to everything. I deserve that. We've turned into a nation of entitlement. And it's going to wreck this nation along with a lot of other sins. But when will the people of God meditate and get a sense of true thankfulness and humility in our hearts. As opposed to, I deserve it. It's mine. Give it to me. We need to realize we're just dust. And God loves you and me so much. He sent His Son into the world, the God-man, to redeem us. And then, because we have a heart of humility and a heart of thankfulness, then that would cause us to give thanks. You see, if we have a heart of I deserve it and this belongs to me, we're not going to tell anybody thank you. We're going to take it and look for more. What's next? What is next? As opposed to being humbled and realizing I'm totally dependent on the Lord for my next breath and the ability to take it. The ability that you and I had to get out of that bed this morning. A little slow, a little stiff, but we got out. But that keeps us mindful of who we are before God. And it also keeps us mindful of just how gracious and merciful God really is. And it all has to do with the attitude of the heart. To truly be thankful in our heart. Not to just say, thank you. You know, the little 2 or 3 year old and they smack a brother or sister or something like that. And the mother of the dead says, hey, you shouldn't do that. Tell them you're sorry. You're sorry. No, tell them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There's no heartfelt feeling in that. We tell children as we raise them up, tell them thank you. Thank you. Now, of course, at their age and maturity, they've got to grow into that. We need to grow in it too as adults. We need to truly be thankful for who God is and who we are, what He's done in us. And all He's provided for us. This man, this Samaritan, humbled himself and gave thanks. Look at Jesus' response. Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Oh, when I read that this week, I was thinking, oh my goodness. Wonder how Jesus, God's looking down at His church and saying, where are the other 9? Where the other 9? And then I ask, I hope I'm not in that bunch of 9. But am I? And only you can answer that based on evaluating yourself with Scripture. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He's talking about His own people. Time for meditation, brothers and sisters. Do we have an attitude in our heart of humility and thankfulness? Or entitlement and give it to me? Now look what he says in verse 19. He tells this Samaritan, rise and go your way. Rise and go your way. But look at the last phrase in this verse. In the ESV, it says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now let me give you the literal translation from the Greek. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. It's an interesting passage Because up in verse 14 and 15 and 16, where he uses the term healed, it's a totally different word. It's a totally different word in the Greek. And it means healed. It can also mean being removed, sin being removed, but predominantly it's healed, physical healing. And yet Jesus purposefully used a totally different word, sozo, which translates to be saved, the Greek verb to be saved. Now, which one do we use? Do we use one that's predominantly physical healing, or do we use the one that is spiritual? And my answer is yes. First of all, and I want you to reflect back on this, because theologians are divided on this. Some say it's only physical healing. Some say it's salvation along with it. But I want you to think back on John chapter 9. Remember in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, and then as an adult, Jesus restored his sight. And then Jesus found him in the temple, and he said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And the man said, "Tell me who he is, and I will." Jesus gave him physical sight first. He worked in him physically first, and then the man became a believer. And I think the same thing happened to this Samaritan. First of all, he healed him of the physical leprosy. This man experienced the healing power of the true and living God. And then Jesus said, "Arise, go your way." And look what he says. "Your faith has saved you." He didn't say that about the other nine. Of course, they were gone. But to that man, he said, "Your faith has saved you. You believed in me. You believed I could heal you. And then when I did, then I healed you spiritually as well." And so you have the word to be saved used there. But notice it's based on faith. It's based on faith. Jesus addressed the faith in that man. And that is crucial. Faith in what? Or faith in whom? It's in Jesus Christ alone. And Him alone for salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so, knowing our spiritual condition without Christ, of being spiritually dead and without hope, we're told in Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sin. A dead person can't respond. A dead person can't make a choice. And God, in His infinite grace and mercy, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, and we come into this world and we come to a point in our lives when we receive Christ as Savior, when we realize our spiritual need, and it's only in Christ. And then we go to Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Brothers and sisters, this Thanksgiving, we always have something to be thankful for. We always. 365 days a year, we should have a thankful heart and a humble heart before God. Every day is Thanksgiving Day. But I would encourage all of us at some point in time this week to get in your closet, reflect on God, who is holy, holy, holy. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and the experience Isaiah had when he saw God. "And I'm unholy. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And yet God, through the blood of Christ, pouring out His life, being raised from the dead, has given us life. And He loves us. And He loves us eternally. And He loves us every day. that would humble us. And that would cause us to give thanks to God. We have so much to be thankful for. But it takes a humble heart and a heart with a desire to give thanks, to give thanks. And I think we just get so caught up in this world and so busy and so focused on everything but God. It just kind of, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. It just kind of dissipates. So let's renew our hearts today. Right now, let's just renew our hearts before God. Knowing who He is, the salvation in Christ. Humbling ourselves before Him. And then when we sing this closing hymn, let's sing with loud voices of praise to the true and living God. But we begin with Christ. You must have Jesus as your Savior. And then we do that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I praise your holy and majestic name. And we have cried out for mercy and you have answered. You've shown us your mercy and your grace in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through Him and Him alone we have eternal life. And I pray, Father, that your children have been encouraged and to be reminded of our thankful hearts and our humble hearts before you, which will cause us to give meaningful thanks to you. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that you would just show them your love and grace in Christ, and you will remove that sin from them, the condemnation that they're under because of that sin. May they experience your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. So, Father, you know everyone's heart here before you this morning. I pray that you move powerfully by your Spirit in our hearts to accomplish your holy and perfect will in each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.